Lord Jesus. Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. And we just thank you that you have invited us to come into relationship with you. Father, you have called us to enter into relationship with you, and you have given us all things for life and for godliness. You have given us all things, and we know that we have and want to receive all that you have given us. So I just pray for any type of insecurity or rejection or feelings of exclusion in this room right now. I pray that there would be absolute inclusion into who you are. That what you've done in worship would continue in this time of hearing your word and listening to your heart in Scripture. We pray that we would hear your voice. We pray that we would trust you with all that we are. Father, anoint our minds to hear your voice. Anoint our minds to understand your word. Be near to us, Jesus. Be near to us. Oh, Jesus, we love you. Be near to us, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Just even now, just be near to us. We thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. We're gonna jump right in. So why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I have a lot to say this morning, and so I'm going to trust that Jesus will speak through me for everything that he wants us to receive. We're going to talk this morning. The word that I want you to hear and the word that I want you to know is a word called participation. It's a word that we're going to continue to enter into more and more. But participation, not as in I get to play, but participation in a biblical sense about what the reality of God's invitation is to us as his people. The word participation, and we're going to look at this in this scripture right now, and as it reflects to the priority of Jesus' heart and his priority that he wants to communicate to us. And that's the priority of participation. Ben, are we recording right now? Is it recording? We're good? Okay. Just want to double check. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they all drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things that happened to them as an example, but are written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. For no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide you the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And here's going to be our focus. Therefore, just as to what we've just heard, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that the idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifices they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the table of the Lord and table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I have a deep passion. A deep passion for what I'm about to express and describe. And because it's a deep passion, it's going to take a bit, more than one sermon for sure, to develop and unveil everything that I've been studying, everything that I've been being taken into when it comes to the Lord's table and his church in particular. This is something of incredible priority, and not that which is religious, but that which is invitational. All my life growing up, actually, especially of the recent last years in this church, I think the sermon series of Taking Territory, I began to read, which I think has been about 7 years now. If Patrick is here, he'd give an amen. That's what initially got him to come to the church, was the sermon series on Taking Territory. But I heard that I heard the voice of the Spirit in that is one of invitation. Therefore, the lens by which I began to read Scripture was one of invitation. Growing up in a culture of Christian school and moral conformity, religious moral conformity, of outward appearances matter more than what matters in your heart, as a way to control and make sure people are good boys and good girls, that I responded to that in, I don't know if that's true. But then you see the gospel, and it's that of invitation, and it's that of broken people finding joy in life in Jesus Christ, that their salvation wasn't dependent on if they got gold stickers, but rather dependent on Jesus' gold stickers. And it revolutionized everything. Therefore, it's one of invitation. And I remember hearing the words that Jesus began his sermon with in Isaiah 61, saying, ending the prophecy in Isaiah 61, ending with, "This is the year of the Lord's favor." And the last time I checked, it's still the year of the Lord's favor. All of the Gospels, all of the New Testament letters continue to invite people to come into Jesus' life because it's the year of his favor. The year being a time period, a frame of invitation. Later comes a whole bunch of other things, but that's later, not now. So Paul rightly says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, don't presume upon the favor of the Lord, but rather enter into all that he is. For he who knew no sin, 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He became sin for us that we might become his righteousness. So this has nothing to do with our righteousness, but has everything to do with us entering into him, entering into his life and at his invitation. There's something so incredibly powerful about the reality of the kingdom of God and our response by faith entering into it. It's not by our works, it's by faith alone. It's by faith alone. So here we go. To understand 1 Corinthians chapter 10, to understand this, the argument begins in chapter 8, verse 1. And we don't have time to go into the whole thing, but it boils down to this: flee from idolatry. The end of 1 John says, little children, or dear children, keep yourself from idols. Anything that could be a good thing that gets turned into an ultimate thing, turned into a God-type thing. And in this context, very much talking about things that are not necessarily good, but inherently evil. And what is happening here is Paul is making an argument because there's a dilemma. And the dilemma is this: there's good, cheap kind of meat, good quality meat, actual meat that was offered to idols in the name of an idol. And because the idol doesn't eat it because it's dead, right? But they think it's alive. They discard it and they sell it for cheap. And so they sell it on the market and it's great meat because they only give to those gods good meat. And who doesn't like... Well, I don't want to show hands just in case people don't. I love good meat. I love good meat. I resonate with this. And so they're going to Paul, we like that cut of steak. We want that in our bellies. And then they're going, and so there's this argument going on. I don't have time to go into this whole thing. But basically what happens is Paul is talking about entering into a participation or a relationship with an idol. Relationship with an idol. So he's saying, go ahead. Food offered to an idol is not a big deal unless it's a big deal to you. Unless your faith says, I can't handle that you're eating food that was once offered to an idol, says then that is okay for you to eat. But you worshiping in the temple, you eating of it in the temple, he says you're not participating in that dead idol. You're participating in something greater than what's behind that, and that is a demon. A demon. Do you know that's Paul's main argument? Is this idea of fleeing from idolatry, fleeing from participating in a demon, keeping yourself cleansed from all that is in the world. And do you know what argument that he goes to? He goes to what he received about the Lord's table. He takes them to what he received about the priority of the Lord's table and that which they all understood to be true. That there was a participation that the body of Christ enters into at the Lord's table. Something very beautiful where they encounter Jesus himself. And so this is not an argument for the Lord's table, but very beautiful truths come out of the apostle's mouth that we need to hear and we need to recover and we need to receive, because there is something beautiful at the Lord's table that I believe we fail to enter into on a regular basis because we do not understand that which we are partaking in. We do not understand that which we are partaking in. And this is a powerful, powerful reality. So let's look at this just briefly. The word participation, I want to give you this for a moment. The word participation is the actual, you probably have heard this phrase before because it became popular several years ago. It's a Greek word called koinonia. That's the word participation. Koinonia rightly means fellowship. It means communion. Participation and sharing. That's what the word means. And this is the reality of which we are invited into. Now, the whole counsel of Scripture would actually take you into a place of participation being far more than just a sharing, like, here, I give you what this is and you give me what this is, but rather more of an entering into, more of a covenant right that we have received, something so much bigger than just a mere participation, like getting to play. So much deeper. And this reality that Paul is speaking about, he uses to warn people to stay away from sin. Because something was developing in their heart. Something was developing in their heart that they thought that because they took of the Lord's table, it made them immune to all forms of temptation and sin. It's okay, God will forgive you. It made them immune to that. And so Paul takes them to the Old Testament over and over again that the Bible just said was written for our example. But he takes them to the Old Testament and he says this, that there was no inherent safety in what was sacramental. There's no safety. You're not safe just because you participate in a table. Stay with me for a minute. Because I'm just going to take you through something that might be, just stay with me for a minute. I'll lead you as best I can. The word sacrament is a visible sign of an invisible grace. The two sacraments we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 was the sacrament, if you will, of the cloud and the sacrament of the rock. Those were two sacraments, visible signs of an invisible grace. Is God a cloud? No. Is God a rock? Though it says that was Christ, says that's Christ, but he's not a rock. He's the rock. And there's something incredible about that which he is representing to the people. That the cloud embodied a visible sign of an invisible grace that the people of God, the Bible says, entered into. The word is baptized. They were baptized into the cloud. They went into the cloud. That's a very real word for entering into something. Is it not? That is a very real word. And that the rock that water came from and the rock that followed them was a prefiguration of Christ, that his presence was in their midst and he alone was the source of all provision. Puts a different spin, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, on Moses smacking that rock a second time, what he was really doing and why somebody might have been a little upset. There's something of entering into. Again, a sacrament, a visible sign of an invisible grace. That was Augustine that said that. And I just can't get that one out of my head. And so they entered into something. They participated in a way that gave them life. In a way that gave them all of Christ's benefits, all of the benefits of the people of God as they entered into and went into the embodiment of those signs, those symbols, those realities. As they entered into that, they entered into the fullness that God had for them in the Old Testament. In the same way, Paul writes this. We'll read it again. Therefore, my beloved, to flee from idolatry, his main point in this whole big section, I speak to you as sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. And he's not saying it's up to your opinion. He's saying just agree with me. That's Greek for listen to what I'm saying. The cup of blessing that we bless. The cup of blessing that we bless. Is it not participation in the blood of Christ? Listen to this language and hear the invitation of Jesus. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? In the bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. That unity is in the bread. Unity is in the cup. That participating in Jesus, and I am saying that word over and over so that it will never leave you and it'll wreck you like it has wrecked me. So first I will plague you, then we will wreck you. So just be like, stop it. You're repeating yourself way too much. Absolutely. Let me tell you what happened. Jesus said this. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. Guess what? That's the way he wanted to be remembered. We honor people that are dead, and we will one day see them in the resurrection, but we honor people's desires when they are dead more than we honor Jesus in his words. Some people, before they die, say, I really want this song played at my funeral. I really want these kind of flowers, and I really want such and such to take place. Jesus wanted to be remembered in this way. In this way. That's what he said. Do this in remembrance. He had every way of explaining, do this in remembrance of me. Truthfully, we can remember him in a painting. And it could be a beautiful painting. A painting that captures a portion of his love, his grace, and it can witness to our spirit. But that is not the primary way Jesus asked to be remembered. We can write a worship song. We can sing it every Sunday. And it gets deeper and deeper into us. And that's a beautiful expression, a beautiful way of remembering. But that's not the primary way Jesus asked to be remembered. And we can also write a poem. We can write a paper. We can talk about it. But Jesus asked to be remembered in this way. And do you know the very first thing, and I don't have time to take it to you, but in the end of the Gospel of Luke, in the story of the road to Emmaus, the very first thing Jesus did to two random no-name disciples that we don't know who they are, but on the road to Emmaus, the Bible says that Jesus, their eyes were opened when he broke the bread. Do you know that I strongly believe that a right revelation of Jesus Christ actually comes in that form? Yeah. Or a greater revelation of Jesus Christ comes in honoring the way that he wanted to be remembered. Now listen, there's nobody in this room that goes, I don't want to remember Jesus like this. It's great. We remember him. We remember him once a month, or in our church as of recent times. I think it's been a couple months since we've done this. What happened is in the church, and I've got so much to say about this, but I'll make this really short, this part of it, not the sermon. This realization sits in. Do you know that the church for 1,500 years after Christ rose from the dead celebrated communion every time they met? That it always went like this: word and sacrament, word and the table. That baptism was the initiating sacrament of into the life of Christ, and communion was the sustaining sacrament. That communion was reserved for the church as a whole. Though individuals participate in it, it's only rightly celebrated as we gather together as the church for 1,500 years. And for the sake of his soul, I won't mention who, but one guy in church history had a brilliant idea. And he decided to use his mind more than the command of Scripture, And though his intentions were good, his name was Zwingli, and he was at the same time as Luther. I'll just give it to you in case you want to look at it. But at the same time as Martin Luther was doing the Reformation, he decided to come out and say, this table is only a memorial. And he was saying, because as a reaction to the Catholic Church, or the church at that time, the Roman Catholic Church — Catholic means universal, so they don't get ownership on that word — but the Roman Catholic Church, in all of their fencing of the table and their keeping people out of relationship with Jesus Christ, in reaction, Zwingli said, because they believed that this was this actually became the body and the blood of Jesus, and that they were actually eating the body and blood of Jesus in a very real sense, he reacts and he goes, no, real absence. That this is just a remembrance of him, just a memorial of him, just something that we do. Therefore, to keep it special and sacred, and to keep us away from being like the previous bad part of the church, if you will — and I'm not calling Roman Catholics bad, I'm saying what their reaction to it was, everybody clear with that — is that they said, in order to do that, let's celebrate it once a month, maybe even once a year. And all of a sudden, something was set in during the time of the Reformation that went, let's push it away from the center of all that makes us the church. Just like that. And then we adopted and began to practice it that way. I believe we were robbed. I believe that we were robbed because of a reaction. And church history is, if you read it carefully, it's a bunch of reactions. And there always needs to be a going back to the source. And you know what? Just as a side note, I deeply apologize if I'm taking up too much, too broad a scope, but just stay with me for one moment. Because I need you to hear that in order to understand where I believe the Holy Spirit wants to take us with this. Is Jesus was after something very powerful in the Reformation. And what was he after? The same thing Paul was after here. That there's no inherent safety in the sacraments. That just because you participate in this table and you live a godless life means that you're probably ungodly. That it's not a magical formula to getting saved. That the church at that one time was saying that you could be saved that way. And what happened during the Reformation? They said it's by faith alone. By grace, through faith. That you need a personal revelation of who Jesus Christ is, and you need to receive his grace, that every believer should have scriptures in their hand. And at that time, most believers did not. It was only for the priests that could read Latin. And at the same time, as God crafted in Gutenberg's mind the printing press, Luther comes out and says, by faith alone, by grace through faith, that we need the scriptures. And they go, let's pump this stuff out. And then scriptures began to get into the hands of the believers, and everybody could read the words of God for themselves. That's exciting. And so what did Jesus do? He uncovered something. He uncovered something of personal encounter, of revelation. And then later on, the Wesleyan revival came, or the Methodist revival, whatever you want to call it, in England, that actually history would tell you that it probably saved them from a bloody revolution that happened in France. They would have done the same thing, but because revival swept through that land, they were saved from that. Now hear this, the Wesley reality, if you will, probably — and I'm not dumbing it down, I'm just trying to make it a little easier to enter into — was probably characterized by holiness. That again, in a land, in a time when they're going, yeah, we're reading our Bibles now, but holiness of character was not in abundance. And so all of a sudden, so many taverns and pubs were being shut down, and people were on their face before God in the church, and revival began to move, and people were repenting of their sins. And those continuous realities of what happened in Europe and in North America, that like a guy named Jonathan Edwards, history records that as he rode into town, people started to feel the repentance of the Holy Spirit come upon them, and people would turn themselves in to the police because they go, "I need to confess this sin." And when the police would go, "What are you talking about?" They're like, "I lied yesterday." And they go, "We can't put you in jail for that. Go to the church." And young person after young person, hundreds and thousands, fell on their faces and said, "Jesus, cleanse me. Turn my heart to you." Holiness swept across the land. Holiness. Again, a recovery. A recovery of something that which was or seemed to be put on the side. And then another revival came. Azusa Street, which in many Pentecostal circles is the only part of history that matters. Ooh, we got, that's ours. Azusa Street. What was that? The Holy Spirit! John Wesley didn't ignore the Holy Spirit. Jonathan Edwards didn't ignore the Holy Spirit. But again, what was Jesus trying to do? It's his story. Yeah. Right? He's uncovering something for his bride, the church. And the priority of the person of the Holy Spirit all of a sudden became central. So moving into by grace through faith, scriptures in our hand, a personal revelation of Jesus Christ, to holiness, to the Holy Spirit, and power for witness. That which is the fastest growing of all the aspects of Christianity is the Holy Spirit-driven one. Yeah. They don't even know what to call us. Because the official Pentecostal one, that one isn't growing as much, but the random crazy one? You know what to do with us? They're like, "That's just so big." That's my team, the random crazy one. And I'd rather be with the random crazies than the stingy wingies. I don't know. We have to edit that out of the tape. Then what happened? Jesus' people. And what was that? That was restoration of intimacy. That it wasn't just going to the Holy Spirit for the power that he'd bring, but rather intimacy. "Into me, you see." And intimacy beyond appearances, beyond proper dress, but for the bride that he loves. In the Vineyard, Toronto. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's okay. Just stay with me here. A sound of heaven was released. That worship wasn't just meant to be monotone voices alone, but a glorious sound of encounter with the living God. Jesus. In a worship environment of heaven that had been taking place before time began. See, what we believe about worship and music in particular is that we're entering into heaven's worship.
That's right.
And encountering a living God in the midst of all of this. Not that we start it and we stop it, but we enter into it.
Thank you, Lord.
And that, in a nutshell, is Christian history from the 15th, 16th century on. It's best I can give it to you in a short time. At least what I believe the Holy Spirit's revealing to me right now. And here's what I believe is next. I believe participation, a real, active encounter with the living God at his table is going to become such a priority and passion for his people. A priority and a passion for his people. I believe that it might have been taking place in some forms, but I believe the Holy Spirit was drawing this church in particular and many others to be a demonstration of his priority of the whole counsel of the Word of God. I believe that participation in Christ one day might become a hip word. Might be just a word of, it might even have a tendency to lose its significance because people talk about it so much. The word participation and encounter. And encounter. Because I believe that the liturgy of heaven, if you will, the order of heaven's service is reflected in this way. Do you want to know a fun kind of historical story? Maybe you don't, but would you give me just a few more minutes here? The Tsar of Russia at one time, he decided, because he was king of Russia, he decided that he would define what their religion of his people would be. And so he sent all his wisest men and to encounter all of these religions. And they came back to him and said, actually, the Muslim religion is a good religion. And here's what they said. It said, it has all these rules and has all these regulations and it has good promises of a possible reward. And then they said, but Tsar, there is no alcohol allowed in the Muslim religion. And the Tsar said, forget it. That will not be the religion of the Russian people. And then they came into a Byzantine church. And their historical record is recorded as this. They said when they entered into the church, that whether they were in heaven or on earth, they did not know. That was their report. That whether on heaven or earth, they did not know. That there was such a powerful encounter with the living God around his table. Wow. That the Tsar said that will be the religion of the Russian people. Whether they were in heaven or on earth, they did not know. See, I believe everybody in this room, I believe what I'm about to say now is on everybody's heart. I believe that it's on our hearts as those that want to encounter Jesus and want to invite others into an encounter, and the way that we need to do it. I believe our church is stepping into more and more of these aspects of encounter, but we want it all, and we want it the way Jesus wants himself to be remembered and wants himself to be encountered. It's at his invitation that we come into his life. Therefore, we want all that he is and all that he has done to be reflected in everything. And what he calls priority, we say, yes, we want it all. We want it all. Turn to Psalms 103, please. Turn to Psalms 103, and I'm going to read you a quote. And I'm just love this stuff. Let's do this. Oh, Jesus. See, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, and Lord willing, I'll take you through more of this as time goes on. Because this is becoming a source of life for me. In many ways, of how to enter more into Jesus. Here's what one author writes. He says this, to recall, we're talking about remembrance, right? And we're talking about one guy decided to say it was only a kind of like a remembering, kind of like what you would do about remembering to send somebody a birthday card. Just no big deal. Says this, to recall in biblical thought, or in the Hebrew culture, it means to transport an action which is buried in the past in such a way that its original potency and vitality are not lost, but are carried over into the present. In remembrance of me, then, is no bare historical reflection upon the cross, but a recalling of the crucified and living Christ in such a way that he is personally present in all the fullness and reality of his saving power and is appropriated by the believer's faith. Let me read that one more time, and I'll say it with less energy so I actually can read. To recall in biblical thought means to transport an action which is buried in the past in such a way that its original potency and vitality are not lost, but are carried over into the present. In remembrance of me, then, is no bare historical reflection upon the cross, but a recalling of the crucified, living Christ in such a way that he is personally present in all the fullness and reality of his saving power and is appropriated by the believer's faith. And so if a Catholic said, "Do you believe in real presence?" and he said that to me, I'd say, if the only other option is real absence, then yes, I do. Because there is no way Jesus is not present at his table. That's right. It's his table. He's the host. When we offer this to us in a moment, I'm not offering that to you. Jesus is. That's why he says, come and eat. He says, come and eat of him. All of his life. We serve. We get the privilege and opportunity to serve his church. But you enter in individually, together, as a sign that we are one body. As a sign that we are one body. And I believe there's three important reasons, and I'll make this really quick. I have lots more to say about this, but this will suffice for right now. First of all, because of all the benefits that are found at his table. All the benefits that are found at his table. And that's a charismatic word, benefits, is it not? That is a word we're like, yes, benefits. We want it all, and we'll take more. Right? That's something. Turn to Psalms 103. We're going to go through this really briefly. Are you ready for this? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Let's do it together. This will be more fun. Here we go. Let's stand and do this together just to change your pace. But don't think for a minute we're done. Oh, hey, of David. Okay, we'll start at bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Sit for one more minute. All his benefits. Literally, this will be 1 minute. All his benefits. Are you ready? We have no problem believing that all his benefits are able to be received. What the charismatic in church in particular understands beyond a shadow of a doubt is that we can receive all his benefits. But what I want to encourage us as a church is we can receive all his benefits in the way that he asked us to remember and participate in all his benefits. Does that make sense? That we would be entering into his life. And in that way, we are transporting an action from the past into the present. That we are entering into something in true biblical thought. That we are going more into relationship with Jesus. This is our covenant right. This is the reality of how we appropriate all his benefits. For there is healing in the cross. There is healing in the atonement for all diseases and for all sickness and for all that has taken place in the effects of humanity. And we are those who believe and trust that Jesus alone is our healer. None of us would say we understand why healing takes place at certain times and why not at others, but all of us enter into his benefits and his promise. And all of us want to continue to enter into his benefits and his promise. The second reason for, I believe, the priority of participating in the Lord's table is visible unity of the church. Because you know what's so special? There's lots of distinctives in every church. But do you know the central focus is word and sacrament? Word and the Lord's table. That's universal. And there's something of recovery of unity in the church, of that which doctrinally may seem to divide us, that takes a back seat to the Lord's table, because we are all his body. And lastly, I believe for the generation to come, the table of the Lord needs to begin to take priority and precedence in every service. Why? Do you know that this younger generation is marked by story? That young sociologists will actually say, not young, older sociologists, but very educated sociologists will actually say that young people are so in need of a story. That story is forming their thoughts. They really are just standing around going, tell me a story of how life should be and what I should enter into. And in North American age that has lost its ability to tell stories, wow, lost its ability to invite people into stories, stories are found in movies, in TV dramas, in all social media, and young people are getting caught up into that story. But the church has the greatest story. And Sunday after Sunday, moment after moment, we declare both visibly and invisibly the realities of the God who loves us first and who does not keep us from his table because of that which we have participated in, but rather invites us to participate wholly and fully in a life-transforming way in his table and in his life, and that we would enter into all that he is, participate in all his benefits, because he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. So why don't you stand with me for a moment? We're going to pray. And for those of you that are new to this church, this table is for his church. If you're a believer, you're one who has put your faith in Jesus Christ and has received his love. We invite you to this table. We invite you to this table. And Amanda, you want to come up here right now? We invite you to this table this morning. And we're going to take a moment before the barbecue that's taking place downstairs, before we just break off and go into corners and of conversation. We're going to take a moment here right now to rightly remember Jesus and his sacrifice. And this is not a remembrance in a way where you're just supposed to bring up all of your sin and only focus on that, and then you get to decide whether you're worthy enough to receive his table. Or his gifts, rather. But rather, it's a time when the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin, and we repent of sin, both knowing and unknowing sin in our lives. But we don't leave it there. We enter into his life at his invitation. And we take a moment to realize if there's people that we have issue with, that we go forgive, or we release our forgiveness. Because that's the priority of his table, is the forgiveness and the declaration of the forgiveness that we enter into. And so Jesus warns through the Gospels and says, if you're not willing to forgive, why would you expect me to forgive you? And that's not a condemnation, that's an invitation to receive more of his forgiveness, because only the forgiven can rightly forgive. And if you can't forgive someone, that's a reality that they're probably, you haven't entered into the fullness of Jesus' forgiveness. Again, language of invitation. And this is a table of celebration. The word in the Greek is Eucharist. It means thanksgiving, explosive thanksgiving, not just quiet thanks. Thanksgiving. Just like, wow, really? His mercies are new every morning. So would you pray with me? You don't have to repeat after me. Just receive this prayer this morning, and then we're going to participate in this together. Father, we do not presume to come to this, your table. Merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness. But we trust in your abundant and great mercies through your one and only Son. For you have made us worthy to receive your gifts. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, to eat of this sacrament in grateful remembrance that Christ died for us, and that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood, that we may evermore may dwell in him and he in us. And he in us. And so, Jesus, I pray that for every walk of life that we find ourselves in, we thank you that we get to participate in your table. We get to participate in your life, and that you have made us worthy to receive your gifts, that you have called us for such a time as this to enter in again to your life. And I pray for any resistance in our heart towards your gracious invitation, thinking we do not deserve. I pray that your words would take priority over our words, and your thoughts, which are greater and higher than ours, would take priority and precedence over our thoughts. And that we'd enter into your reality. We'd enter into who you are this morning, afresh and anew. Because you are good and your love endures forever.
Thank you, Lord.
So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so we break this and we remember that which you have called us to enter into. And in the same way, he took the cup and he said that every time that we drink this cup, we proclaim his death until he comes. And so we declare your death. And we look forward to your return. And we know that you are good and your love endures forever. And for those that love visual symbols, just for a moment, if I could point you to the table for a minute. We set it up like this intentionally. But the Bible speaks of one cup. And so symbolically, we are many, and one cup logistically is a bit of an issue. But we have this jug here to represent that there's always more of Jesus. There's always more. Always more of his love, and we're entering into it. And so I just want to invite the elders this morning to come, and we would receive communion and then participate in it. And for everybody else here right now, what we're going to do is we're going to just take a moment. We're going to have the elders stand at the front of these aisles here, and you can just come and receive it and just take it right there, or you can go back to your seat and take it. But we in unison are taking it at this time, and this will serve us for today, for us to enter into the Lord's table. And so we want to just take this opportunity this morning just as an extended form of our worship before we go into the world and go back into our lives, that we would enter rightly into his table. So just right now, just take a moment. Don't be looking around just for a moment. Just take a moment that if the Holy Spirit's leading you to repent of anything, to turn in any way, to have your heart renewed, to just see what he would be leading you in right now. Because we as a church, we believe in encounter. And the amazing thing that I've been reading more and more in the church fathers is that the understanding of this table occurs the more often you enter into it. That we can't understand it just by mentally thinking about it. We have to enter into it bodily. We have to enter into it in the fullness of his life. And so be encouraged. If this is beyond what you have understood before, or this is different than maybe what you have heard, remember that we get to enter into this together this morning. And in this entering in, you're going to get a greater revelation of who Jesus is. Not that there's magic at the table, but anytime the believer's faith is appropriated in the promise of Jesus Christ, something supernatural takes place. Anytime your faith is appropriated in the promise of Jesus, something supernatural takes place. And so we enter in this morning by faith at the invitation and promise of Jesus that we will encounter all that he is at this table. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. So be free to come to this table and come to the front and receive these gifts.